Morning, it's good to see you. Glad that you're here, and I have my word of welcome to visitors that we have today. We're thankful that you're among us. We rejoice, as already stated, in Taya's baptism yesterday and her faith and the example she has set for us, and we encourage her in her new life in Jesus Christ. It could be that you're here this morning and you know that your life is not right with God. Then we would encourage you to consider that example and consider God's Word and God's will for you. The love of Jesus, that He would taste of death, that is, that He would die for everyone, means that He died for you. And we would encourage you to respond to that love of God and that death of Jesus Christ, to put your faith in Him as the Son of God, as the only one who can save you from your sins, to confess that faith and to repent of your sins against Him, to change your heart. Repentance is produced by godly sorrow, and it causes us to change the way that we live, change our mind and change our life. If you'll repent and be baptized in water this morning for the remission of your sins, Christ's blood will wash your sins away. We encourage you to become a Christian today. We want to help you do that. As God's people who have been redeemed, just as we sang, it could be that though redeemed, we have become weak. We yielded to sin's temptation, transgressed the will of God in our lives. Then God calls us to repentance. God urges us to return home, to return to Him. And we would urge you this morning to use an opportunity like this, if there's public sin in your life, to make note of those corrections with these gathered. As you repent before God and pray together, we know God hears and God forgives. If it's private sin, then surely God already knows it. And we encourage repentance of heart and life as well, that we might stand justified in His sight. We want to encourage you to be right with God. We hope that as we continue our study this morning about seeing Jesus, that we will be encouraged to do that very thing. We started this study last week by reminding ourselves of a time when there were those who, some Gentiles in fact, who wanted to see Jesus in John the 12th chapter, verses 20 and 21. And this is just a few days before, just before the death of Jesus. And He is in Jerusalem teaching, and some of these Gentiles come to the followers of Jesus. And they want to see Jesus. They came to Philip, and who himself was a Galilean, and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus." He told Andrew, and together they came and told Jesus. And so we began a consideration of that last week about seeing Jesus. Reminding ourselves that Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." There are a lot of folks who, even today, think they've seen Jesus. Some in wanting to see Jesus, have constructed huge images. Down in Rio de Janeiro, they have a huge image, huge statue of Jesus. In Salt Lake City, in the Mormon Temple, they have a huge image of Jesus Christ that they depicted. And all over the world, people have icons in which they think that help them see Jesus. The Roman Catholic Church offers its crucifixes, again, as an emblem to try to help people see Jesus in some way, in some fashion of their faith. There's even some people who think they see Jesus in a chicken McNugget sometimes, you know, or a grilled cheese sandwich, you know. Well, nobody's going to see Jesus those ways. We're going to see Jesus through faith. And that's what we began studying last week. 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9, Peter wrote by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, "Whom," that is, of Jesus, "not having seen, you love." We haven't seen Jesus, but we love Him. "Though now you do not see Him, yet believing." Not seeing Him, yet we believe, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The result of a faith that we'll believe, though we have not actually seen Jesus, that we'll take the evidence that He is the Son of God and live it in our lives, produces the eternal salvation of our souls. And so that's what we started considering last week, is that we want to see Jesus as He really is. not as some 21st century perversion. We want to see Him as He's revealed to us and has revealed Himself to us in the Word of God. As He would tell His apostles in John 14:9, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." How do you say, "Show us the Father"? We can see Jesus, and by seeing Jesus, we see the Father. We see God Himself. But you see, we have to see Him with the eyes of faith. And so last week we saw Jesus in creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the Creator. He is the source of all that exists in heaven and on earth. He is Creator. He is fundamentally God, the Creator. We saw Jesus in prophecy, briefly, as from the beginning of man's sin against God, God begins to unfold and reveal and manifest how it would be the seed of woman that would bring a decisive blow against Satan, defeat sin and death through the seed of woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the son of Mary, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. We saw Him and see Him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Sacrificed. A sacrifice that is sufficient. I could die for you and it wouldn't help you a bit in terms of saving your soul. You could die for me and it wouldn't save me. Only the death of the sinless Son of God, Lamb of God, was sufficient in God's sight. And God accepted it. Isaiah 53 prophesies that, and the New Testament affirms that in the death of Jesus, we have a sacrifice that's sufficient. We have to see that. We want to go on and see Him in some other aspects of His work this morning, and that is, let us see Jesus as our great high priest. Now, remembering that reading that Caleb just read for us, we see Jesus, it says in Hebrews 2:9, we see Him as the one who was made lower than the angels. He became human. God prepared for Him a body. The book of Hebrews will go on to discuss a body that and by which He would accomplish the suffering of death, and now crowned with glory and honor, and now serving the purposes of God and the people of God as a great high priest, so that we might indeed have this redemption from our sins. In Hebrews 3 and verse 1, the text goes on to say, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." Here, see, we are the ones who have benefited from the grace of God, from the calling of the gospel that purifies us from our sin. In fact, chapter 2, 17 talks about this great high priest. We'll come back to that. But chapter 3, 1, Jesus is presented as, and he says, "Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Give consideration to him," he says, "who was faithful to him, who appointed him, as Moses was over all of his house, or was faithful in his house." Jesus is a faithful high priest. Now, we're talking about high priest, and we might begin to start getting lost. I mean, what's that mean? What's that? Because we're not familiar ourselves in our lives with a system of a high priest. And so it seems kind of foreign to us. But if we'll go to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, we're taught a little bit about it. It says that every high priest, and we're talking about a priest, are those who are able to approach God with sacrifice and service. And in the Old Testament, law of Moses, the priest did that on behalf of Israel. We read of Melchizedek, who was a priest of the Most High God before the law of Moses. And so he would be one that would go to God on behalf of others. But now we have all of those are shadows of and figures of the Christ. And in Hebrews 5, we read about the high priest, his work and his accomplishment. And that this is what Jesus does for us. It says, well, every high priest taken from among men, that'd be the law of Moses, is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The high priest would offer gifts and sacrifices for the sins of the people. Once a year, the Day of Atonement, he would enter into the most holy place in the tabernacle and then in the temple in Jerusalem. And with the blood of the Lamb, he would sprinkle it upon the, the ark and upon the mercy seat of the, there on the ark, and he would make atonement for the people's sins as well as for his own. Now verse 2 says this high priest can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. So the high priest under the law of Moses would offer sacrifices for the people and for himself. He was a sinner. He needed forgiveness, atonement. So did the people. Now, Jesus comes along and is appointed as a high priest by God, not to offer sacrifices for himself, for he is the sacrifice. So he presents himself unto God for the sins of mankind. But before he gets to that point, in verse 4, he goes on to say, no man takes this honor to himself, but he is called by God, just as Aaron was. Aaron didn't just decide one day, I'm going to be high priest. God appointed him. Jesus didn't just decide, I'm going to be high priest. No, God appointed him to this work. So also Christ, verse 5, did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Also said in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, a likeness of Melchizedek. I am appointing you high priest. Jesus, you will be the one that will approach me offering sacrifices for the sins of the whole world. I'll prepare a body for you in which you will live, and you will suffer in that body, and by your death you will die for everyone, and you will be that sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. That's the Jesus we need to see. Not only that He is the Lamb, the sacrifice, but that He is the High Priest who offers Himself unto God for us. If we offered ourselves to God as a sacrifice, it'd just mean our death. It wouldn't mean our redemption. It'd mean a just result of the fact that we're sinners. But in offering Himself, there is a pure sacrifice that God receives and says, I will accept your sacrifice and by it atone sinners of their sin, redeem them from their sin. I'll forgive them when they receive the benefit of your sacrifice. In chapter 8 and verse 1 of Hebrews, this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So we have a high priest in heaven. What did he accomplish? Let's drop on down to chapter 9 of Hebrews, and we'll pick up our reading in verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. He didn't go into the most holy place that Moses constructed in the tabernacle and later Solomon constructed in Jerusalem. He says those are copies of the true, but in heaven itself. See, the most holy place is a copy of heaven. It was a figure, a shadow of heaven. In heaven itself is where Jesus has entered, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So He's in heaven in the presence of God for you and for me. Not that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entered the most holy place every year with blood of another, every year with the Lamb's blood. No. He would then have had to offer Himself often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the time of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. So He dies on the cross to sacrifice Himself, and in His resurrection and ascension into heaven, He serves as high priest, offering Himself to God, His blood, His death, as an atonement for our sins. Christ, it says, was offered once to bear the sins of many, verse 28. That's who we see when we see Jesus. If we don't see that, then we fail to see the eternal redemption that God has arranged through His death and the offering of Himself unto God. Chapter 9, 11 and 12. Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. nor yet with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. He's entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. When we see Jesus, the great high priest, He has obtained redemption for us as He offers Himself in heaven as a sacrifice for our sins, as the atonement. And now, as high priest in heaven, He intercedes for us. Chapter 7. In fact, verse 24 says, He, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. A priesthood that does not pass to another. Christ's priesthood doesn't pass to someone else. Aaron's priesthood passed to his sons, the high priest in the lineage of Aaron, but not Jesus. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. Hebrews 7:25. He is capable of saving us. Why? Since He always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us. Here's our high priest, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for His own sins and then for the people's. For this He did once for all when He offered up Himself. So, the law appoints high priests of men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, God made an oath to appoint Him a priest, which comes after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. He is a complete sacrifice. He is a complete and adequate high priest. He lives to intercede for us, to be in the presence of God, for that blood to be applied to your sins and to mine. The call of the gospel is to be redeemed, to have atonement through the blood of Jesus. It's because He's a high priest, the Lamb of God, and the priest in the presence of God, so that God will accept that sacrifice on our behalf. As a high priest, Christ is a sympathizer and a helper. One of the points made about the high priest back in Hebrews 5, I want to point out to you again in verse 2, He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. God's design of the high priest was, because the high priest was appointed from among men, He would have compassion. He would have empathy or sympathy for sinners. He would serve, knowing the weaknesses and trials and temptations of sin as He approaches God on their behalf. Now Jesus comes along, the great high priest, who is the embodiment of that divine mercy. In Hebrews 2 and verse 7, we need mercy. We need God's sympathy. We need God's understanding, who will receive us, who will forgive us, who will strengthen us. Hebrews 2 and 17, therefore in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. See, He became flesh. We read it a minute ago. He was made a little lower than the angels. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. Well, this has happened so that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that Himself has suffered being tempted, He's able to aid those who are tempted. He's able to help you and me. He sympathizes. He helps us. So chapter 4 will go on to say, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, chapter 4, 15, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the Jesus we have to see. We need to know where He is so we can find Him, so we can go to Him for help. Help with sin, help with trials, help with temptations, help with sorrow, help with pain, help with fighting Satan, help with living free of sin. We have to know where He is or we can't get the help. He's at the right hand of God. He's the high priest over the house of God. He offered Himself to redeem you. Will you go to Him in faith, obey His gospel, live in that faith, trust His power, trust His help, hold fast your confession because you have a high priest in the presence of God. Hebrews 4:14, you see, that's just what we read, but remember back up to the 14th verse. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have to waver. We do not have to falter. When Satan would try to destroy us, we see Jesus. We see our high priest, our intercessor, pardon me, our helper, our sympathizer, the one who is serving us in heaven. His blood to wash away our sin. His presence to give us boldness and confidence to pray to God and know God hears our prayers as people, and God forgives our sins, and God shields us and strengthens us and helps us throughout this life. That's the Jesus we see. Great High Priest. We see Jesus as the prophet as well. We should see Him as God's prophet. Acts 3, verses 22 and 23 is the one who spoke the Word of God to mankind, who is Himself the Word. In Acts 3, 22, Moses, and this is the Apostle Peter, preaching the Gospel, and he says, Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who does not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Of course, Peter's application is to Jesus. Verse 26, to you first God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. He quotes Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, the 18th verse. God would raise and did raise up prophets after Moses, and He expected Israel to listen to His prophets. He said, I sent my prophets rising up and sending them early. He would say through Jeremiah, and yet you would not listen, you would not hear. We want to see Jesus and recognize that He is God's prophet. He spoke the Father's word for us, and it's our responsibility to hear Him in everything that He speaks to us. He spoke the Father's word, didn't He, in John 8 and verse 26. Note that verse with me. John 8 and 26 says, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from Him. Jesus made it very clear, I'm speaking what I heard from the Father. Now the implication is I was with the Father. The Father spoke to me. I know the Father's will, and I'm speaking it to you. So the implication is you got to listen to me if you're going to listen to God. I'm telling you the Word of God. Verse 28, Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. I speak the things my Father instructed me to speak. Now, that's a simple principle that draws us to the Word of God this morning. Is a faith that what we are reading is what the Father taught the Son to speak to us. And that the Son, in every respect, without any failure, has spoken exactly what God wants us to hear. What the Father says you and I need to know to put our faith in Him, to be blessed by Him, and to live for Him, and to live with Him forever when life is over. In John 12, then, look what Jesus said in 46 through 49. John 12, 46. Jesus said, I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So Jesus brings light because He brings truth. He's not a light bulb that turned on and people say, oh yeah, what's He talking about? He's a light in the darkness of sin. He's the guide of truth and righteousness in the midst of darkness. And so if you abide in me, believe in me, He said you won't abide in darkness. So put your faith in me. What does that amount to? Well, verse 47, He explains, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I didn't come to judge the world, but save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. If you believe in me, you've got to follow my word. If you don't believe my word, then you don't believe me. And that word will judge you in the last day. He came to save us. If we reject His word, then we put ourselves under condemnation. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. The prophet. God's prophet. God's spokesman of truth. And I know that His commandment is everlasting life. So Jesus spoke life everlasting, the gospel. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. This is the Jesus we have to see. Not a Jesus that tells me whatever I believe, as long as I feel good about it, is okay. Not the Jesus that says, as long as you're sincere, it's enough. Not the Jesus that says, well, you know, everybody believes something differently, but I love you all and you'll all go to heaven. Not that Jesus. That's the Jesus of man's fictitious renderings. The Jesus who spoke the Word of God. A Word that we can read, that we can hear, that we can take into our hearts and we live in our lives. That's the Jesus that we have to see. That's the Jesus we put our faith in, because that's the one who has spoken to us the remind of God. Jesus we see is a king too. We see Jesus the king, don't we? In Luke 1, 32 and 33, God's angel speaks to Mary and says that this child that will be born of you, you'll conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there'll be no end. So he is the Son of God, and he has the throne of David. That is, he has the rule of his father David. He is the fulfillment of the messianic promise to rule over the people of God. He will have a kingdom. A kingdom of which there will be no end. He will have a rule and a reign. When we see Jesus, we see a king. Not in prospect, we see a king who is sat down at the right hand of God. A king who's not like the kings that people wanted. He rejected that. The people wanted to come by force one time and make him king. He just fed 5,000 people. Who wouldn't want that kind of king? King, we need some food. Here you go. No. Let's make him king. They missed the whole point. He withdrew when he heard they were going to come. He knew they were going to come by force and try to make him king. That's not why he came. Not to be that kind of king. But he affirmed it to Pilate, didn't he? He said, I am a king. I was born to be a king. Just not the kind of king the people wanted. And because he wasn't the kind of king they wanted, they rejected him as king, didn't they? They said, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. John 19:15. And you know, maybe it's sometimes hard for us to grasp and get our heads around the idea of a king, because we live in a republic, in a democracy. We have representative government, and we have the right of vote to vote. We, you know, and we participate in that as individuals, and so sometimes it might be hard for us to get our thinking around the idea of a king. But we better do that if we want to see Jesus. You see, what it means is when he speaks authoritatively and he speaks truth, and we yield ourselves. We don't argue with him. We don't debate with him. We don't stand on the polemic platform and have a debate of what the pros and cons are on that particular subject, because it's not a democracy. If we're going to see Jesus as a king, it means that you and I bow our knee. We bend our knee. We bow our head. We yield ourselves in humility and faith in His authority and His word in everything. That's the practicality. And the harsh reality is, why is there so much religious confusion? Because people will not regard Jesus as king. They will not yield. They will not submit. And so there is no faith. I want you to see this point in John 18, 36 and 37. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence or from here." So Pilate said, "Are you a king then?" Jesus said, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world. Now watch this, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." I thought you were talking about being a king, Jesus. Why are you talking about truth? You see the connection? Because He is king, His word is right. His word is truth. Not my wisdom, not my experience, not my feeling, not someone else's. What He says is truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears Him. Why? Because He's God's prophet. Because He speaks the word of the Father. And because He rules with that truth. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and upon earth," Jesus said. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." He's king, ruling today with all authority through a word that is preached, that is taught, and that is observed by those who honor Him as king, by those who will hear His voice. That doesn't mean He's just king of Christians. He rules in the midst of His enemies. Psalm 110 says prophetically, and Matthew 28:18 affirms, He has all authority in heaven and on earth over all people. You don't just fall under the authority of Jesus when you decide to be a Christian. Some of our brethren try to teach that kind of a doctrine and try to make applications in areas like that. Say, "Well, you're really only under the authority of Jesus when you choose to be." No, sir. You're under the authority of the King right now, whether you choose to yield or not. But if you don't choose to yield, then you're going to one day see Jesus as King. As judge. You see, because we're under His authority. All of us are. Let me back up and make the point before we go on to the last one. He reigns today, you see. He sits at the right hand of God above all authority and power and principality, dominion, and every name that is named. If we choose not to yield to His authority in our lives and hear His voice and be of the truth, then know that we will see Him as judge, as one who will execute justice against our sin. Better that we see Him as the judge who brings blessing than condemnation for sin. In John 5, 22 and 23, Jesus said, "The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So the Father has given judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Anyone who diminishes the Son is not honoring the Father." And there are doctrines that do that. And that passage is a condemnation of it. But verse 27 notes again, "The Father has given authority to judge to the Son. He has given Him authority to execute judgment, also because He is the Son of Man." So, He has authority to execute judgment. We need to see that Jesus is going to come back to judge us. God calls us to repent, doesn't He? He commands all men everywhere to repent, and as much as He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. Now what? Note, Jesus was appointed or ordained or set in place as a great high priest. God has also appointed Him or set Him in place to come as a judge. And He's assured us of that in that He's raised Him from the dead, verse 31 will go on to say. So when we see Jesus as the Lamb of God, as a sacrifice for our sin, and the great high priest who has offered Himself as that sacrifice, serving over God's house, as we see Him as God's prophet and as God's as the king that is reigning now, We need to realize that one day we'll stand before Him and give account of ourselves. He will judge according to that word that He has revealed. He will come to either reward us with rest because we chose to hear His voice and be of the truth and live by faith, or He will come rendering punishment, a just result of a life of sin that discounts Jesus, does not believe in Jesus, and disobeys Jesus. In 2 Thessalonians 1, the apostle wrote that when Christ comes, He's going to give rest to those of you who are troubled when He is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. See, we have to believe the testimony of the apostles. Hear His voice, the voice of Christ through the words of the apostles, to be of the truth, to obtain rest when He returns rather than punishment. He is no respecter of persons. We will all receive according to our works. And so, let us see Jesus the judge. Let us prepare ourselves now in faith to be saved and to walk with Him by believing and obeying Him. Do you see Jesus? We've tried to help each of us see Him today. In Acts 8, in verse 5 and 35, we read about Philip preaching Jesus. He gave a picture of Jesus to his audiences. We've tried to do that this morning with God's Word. If you see Him, you see Him with eyes of faith. You trust that what the Bible says about Jesus is true, and that changes everything about who you are and who you will be. If you look for Jesus with eyes of faith, you will see Him. And seeing Him, put your trust in Him. Believe Him and obey Him to be redeemed from your present sin and to live with Him now and eternally, to be redeemed forevermore. We can help you obey the gospel, be saved from your sins, or repent of sin if that's your need as a child of God. We urge you to come while we stand and sing.
When Jesus comes to reward His servants,